If you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, please join me in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Would you do me a favor and stand to your feet as we honor the reading of the beautiful Word of God? Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, the body makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Would you pray with me? God, we come before your incredible throne this morning, and we just say thank you so much for your perfect word. Your word that is flawless. Your word that stands the test of time. Your word that will not fade away. Your word that never changes. And God, we thank you so much for this text that we're going to dive into today. And God, we simply just give this morning to you as we march our way really word by word, verse by verse, to this chapter of text, this chapter that was given so many thousands of years ago that is still applicable to us today as the church, as a local body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. So God, we just give this day to you. Father, would you teach us? Lord, what we need to learn today, would you simply help us to grasp that by just the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit just massaging these truths and these words into our heart and into our lives. God, and as a result of today, as we work our way through this incredible text, Father, would you do just a few things, God, for us? God, would you strengthen us as a body? May we leave this place in just a little while, just strengthened as a local body of believers. But Father, would you help us to leave this place changed, more like Christ, so that whenever we do leave this place, that we become more like Christ, the world simply sees us. They see Jesus Christ oozing out of us and us living for Christ. God, we want to make much of your name. We love you, we love you, we love you. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So if you were to go and to do a search of all the different health fads throughout the years, you will find that there have been many. It seems like every single year, a new health fad comes out. And it replaces the health fad that's going on that very day. This year, it is the keto diet. Anyone practicing the keto diet? Anybody try the keto diet? I tried it for like a day, and it didn't help me at all right? So that'll be replaced by something next year. You see, health fads come and health fads go, and it's never wrong to focus on one's health, but the way to a healthy church is not a fad that will come and go. The way to a healthy church is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago, and it will be the same 2,000 years from now. People ask me all the time, "Caleb, how is your church doing?" In church talk, that means this: is your church growing? And while we should always want our church to grow, I submit to you this morning this: church growth cannot be our first priority. Our first priority as a church should be church health. I love what Rick Warren says about this. He says, forget church growth. He says, aim for church health. Church health is the key to church growth. All living things grow if they're healthy. You don't have to make them grow. It's just natural for living organisms. As a parent, I didn't have to force my three children to grow. They naturally grow up. As long as I remove the hindrances, such as poor nutrition or an unsafe environment, their growth was automatic. If my children had not grown up, something would have been terribly wrong. I would have done whatever it took to discover the disease and correct it. I wouldn't have remained passive, spouting cliches about faithfulness or wanting quality, not quantity, in my children. The same principle is true for the church. Since the church is a living organism, it's natural for it to grow if it's healthy. The church is a body, not a business, an organism, not an organization. If it's alive, if a church is not growing, it is dying. So with all that in mind, what are the traits of a healthy church? And you can write this down. A healthy church has Christ-like conduct. A healthy church has Christ-like conduct. Look again at what Paul says. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So Paul says this word, therefore. And anytime we see the word therefore in the Bible, we ask this question, what is it there for? Well, this word, therefore, it points us back to everything that Paul has written. Up until this point in the letter, Paul has been reminding the Ephesian believers of who they are in Christ. You see, the very first three chapters in the book of Ephesians are chapters on doctrine, what we believe, and essentially chapters 4, 5, and 6 are application. So Paul has been reminding the believers of who they are in Christ, doctrine, and what Christ has done for them. So far, he has told them, you have been chosen before the foundation of the world. He has told them, you are chosen for adoption. He has told them, you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He has told them, God's grace is lavished on you. He has told them, the Holy Spirit has been given to you. He has told them, you are saved by grace. He has told them, you are created for good works. He has told them, Gentiles and Jews are made one in Christ Jesus. He has told them, the mystery of the gospel has been revealed to you through Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, you have been called into all of this. Therefore, walk worthy of it. And then he tells them, here is how you walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He says in verse 2, look at it with me. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And all of these attributes that Paul listed here in verse 2, all of these attributes point us to the only one who has ever lived them out perfectly, and that is Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying here, because of what God has done in you and with you and through you, Paul is saying, be like Jesus Christ. Walk worthy of the calling of which you have been called into. He says, walk in humility because of what Christ has done. What is that? Humility is to think of others more than you do yourself. And this is exactly how Jesus lived his life. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, walk in humility like Jesus Christ. Next, he says this. He says, walk in gentleness. And this carries the same idea as humility. This word gentleness can be translated as meekness. Paul says, because of what Christ has done in you, walk in humility, walk in gentleness. And he says this, also with patience. Speaking of patience, if any of you would ever like, you know, to work on your patience, you are more than welcome to watch my daughter Macy for just 2 days. 2 days and you will have your patience worked on in a great, great way. I'm just kidding. Not really. But Paul says, we will walk worthy of the calling we've been called into when we walk in humility, whenever we walk in gentleness, whenever we walk in patience. And then he says this. He says, bearing with one another in love. That phrase, bearing with one another in love, could also be translated showing tolerance for one another or putting up with one another. In other words, when you as a people, when you as a church, whenever you're doing life with each other, whenever you're serving with one another, doing the things of God together, Paul is saying you might get on each other's nerves. That's what he's saying. And he's saying this, whenever you are walking, you know, alongside each other and doing life with each other and serving the purposes of God with each other, he's saying, bear with one another, show tolerance for one another, put up with one another, even when you get on each other's nerves. That's essentially what he is saying here. In our church, Lake Center Baptist Church, will maintain a godly level of health when we walk worthy of the calling in which we have been called into by walking in these Christ-like attributes, humility, gentleness, patience, and by bearing with one another in love. A healthy church has Christ-like conduct. Next, a healthy church maintains unity. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the New American Standard Bible, it translates this verse like this, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, Paul is saying this, if you want to have unity in your church, be diligent to have peace with one another. He's saying, work at having peace with one another. You see, there are many things that we work at in our lives. We work at our golf games, maybe. We work on our hobbies. We work on our homes. We work on our yards. We work at being a better parent or a better spouse. And these are all great things that we should work on. But even more importantly, in the church, we have to work at walking in peace. We have to work at walking in unity because of our sin nature. You see, peace and unity do not come natural. We have to depend on the Spirit of God to help us to walk in unity. And that is what Paul is saying here. If you've gone through our foundations class, our new membership class, you see that unity is a big deal here at Lake Center. We stress the importance of unity in that class. In our new members class, it reads like this. The church is a fellowship. And the top priority in a fellowship is harmony and unity. Any attitude that causes disunity is sin. And then we read the scripture as a part of the class. Romans 14, 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. You see, unity in the church is a big deal. Unity in the Bible is a big deal. And there are many ways to disrupt unity in a local church. There's many ways that I have seen it personally throughout the years. But one of the greatest ways that I have seen unity disrupted in a local church is by gossip. What is gossip? Gossip is talking about someone or something in a negative and secretive way. And we as a church can keep unity alive in this local church by choosing not to gossip. And also by stopping gossip if we ever hear gossip going on. And you can also support the unity of the church by aligning yourself with the church's vision, by being involved in what the church is doing, by giving to the needs of the church, by following the biblical leaders. You see, a healthy church maintains unity. Next, a healthy church is unified around correct biblical doctrine. You can write that down. A healthy church is unified around correct biblical doctrine. Look at verses 4 through 6. Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And here in this verse, these verses, Paul continues with the idea of being unified, but being unified around a core set of beliefs. You see, verses 4 through 6, this is really interesting, verses 4 through 6 is an early church creed. What is a creed? A creed is a concise statement of faith summarizing what one believes. And this is what Paul is doing here with this creed. He is summarizing the gospel in just a few short sentences. You see, creeds were very common in the early church, and creeds are still very common today. One of the most popular creeds is the Apostles' Creed, written between the 3rd and 4th centuries. And the Apostles' Creed states this: I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, which simply means the universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And this here is an early church creed. And what Paul is sharing in verses 4 through 6 is one of those creeds as well. He says in this verse, the word one, over and over and over again, he says, there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And Paul's saying, be unified around these beliefs, around these correct doctrinal statements. Dr. Tony Merida summarizes Paul's one statements like this. He says, one body, what is that? We share a common existence in Christ's church. We are diverse in background and gifting, but we are united as one. One Spirit, he says. We share a common origin in the Holy Spirit's work. The Spirit is the one who creates unity and empowers us to maintain it. He says, one hope. We share a common hope in Christ. Formerly, we were without hope until we were called to Christ. Now we have hope, and we must live in a manner worthy of our calling. One Lord. Believers confess and proclaim, Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the only Lord. There's one Lord. He says, one faith. This creed reminds us that we embrace essential truths together. One baptism. We share a common experience of being spiritually baptized into Christ. We are united with Him. One God, one Father. As His adopted children, we share the same Father. He is God over all and the Father of all His children. And a healthy church is unified around correct doctrinal statements just like these. And here at Lake Center, we call these beliefs essentials. And we say this in our new members class. We do not argue over essentials. We don't argue over essentials. We believe these doctrinal statements that there is one Lord, that there is one faith, that there is one baptism, that there is one God, that there is one Father. And here is a great question for all of us to consider this morning. And the question is this: do I understand what I believe and why I believe it? That's a great question for us to wrestle with this morning. Do I understand what I believe and why I believe it? Do I understand the core essentials of the faith? When Paul says things like this, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, do I understand that? You see, In this day and age, church family, it's imperative that we understand what we believe and why we believe it. It's so important. This is why it is so important for us as a church family to read our Bible and to wrestle with the Word of God and to allow the Word of God to sink into our hearts and into our minds for us to be able to understand what we believe and why we believe it. This is why it's so important for us as a church family to be unified around the Word of God and what the Word of God says. This is why it's so important as well for us to be a part of things like discipleship classes, where we can grow in our faith in a specific area, in a specific way. It's why it's so important to be involved in things like this. This is why it's so important to be involved in things like smaller groups. Right now as a church, we're meeting in our homes. We're meeting in our homes, and what we are doing is we're praying with each other, we're praying over each other, we're enjoying one another's fellowship and our company, but at the same time, what we are doing is we are talking about the Word of God. We are discussing the Word of God. This is why it's so important to read your Bible, to be a part of a class, to be in a part of smaller groups where we can process these things together. This is why it's so important to come to church and to hear the Word of God taught and proclaimed. Why? Why? Because Paul says in just a few moments in verse 14, look at it with me. He says this, so that we may not be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You see, a healthy church is unified around correct doctrine. And Paul says, don't be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And trust me, there are tons of incorrect doctrine out there, right? It is all over the place. Just go turn on the news and you'll see incorrect doctrine, incorrect teaching over and over and over. And a healthy church is unified around correct biblical doctrine, what the Word of God says. A healthy church is unified around correct biblical doctrine. Next. A healthy church uses its diverse gifts for the work of ministry. Look at verses 7 through 10. And verses 7 through 10 can sound a little bit confusing, but I hope after we walk through these verses, you'll understand what Paul is saying. He says in verses 7 through 10, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he descended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So from the surface, it may not look like it, but this section of Scripture, verses 7 through 10, what Paul is doing here, he is referring to the spiritual gifts that Christ gives each person. Believe it or not, verses 7 through 10 is talking about spiritual gifts. Translation, it reads it like this. He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. What kind of gift? A spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts. Paul essentially says the same thing in Romans chapter 12. He says in verses 4 through 6, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one in body and individually members of one another, having gifts. The same idea, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So what's Paul doing here? In verses 7 through 10, he's talking about spiritual gifts, but at the same time, what Paul is doing here is he is summarizing a psalm. He is summarizing Psalm chapter 68. Psalm chapter 68 is a psalm of victory, and he is relating Psalm 68 to Christ and what Christ has done. You see, in the Old Testament, when a king would go off to war, he would go off to war and he would bring back the spoils of war, and he would give the spoils away to his people. And this is how Paul is relating Psalm 68 to Jesus Christ. You see, Christ, he went to war against sin. He overcame sin. He overcame death. He overcame hell. He overcame the grave. And he comes back victoriously, and he gives you and I the gift of salvation. And at the same time, he gives you and I spiritual gifts to be used to edify the body of Christ. This is what Paul is talking about here. And then notice what Paul says. So verses 7 through 10, he says, you've been given gifts. Christ has won the victory. He's given you salvation. He's overcome sin. He's overcome death. He's overcome hell. He's overcome the grave. He's given you the gift of salvation. He's also given you gifts to serve the body of Christ. And then notice what he says in verses 11 and 12. See how it all relates to each other. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to what? Equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So think about what all this text is saying, verses really 7 through 12. He's saying that Christ gives his people spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ. And then Paul says here that Jesus gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers, which essentially are the same person or the same thing. He gives these people to help the saints to use their gifts in ministry. That's what he's saying here. He says he gives apostles. Apostles are those who are sent on behalf of Christ. It says that he gives prophets. Prophets are people who proclaim God's word. It says that he gives evangelists. Evangelists are those who are gifted in proclaiming the gospel. Now, we're all called to evangelism, but God has given some people specific gifts, particularly in the area of evangelism. And then it says here that he gave shepherds and teachers. What's that? Shepherds and teachers are what the Bible calls elders or pastors in a local church. And some of your translations may even say pastors. And this essentially is the job of a local church pastor, to shepherd the body, to teach the body, and to equip the body of Christ for ministry. You see, so often people think that it's the pastor's job to do all of the ministry. And while a pastor should do ministry, he should do ministry, ultimately, the pastor's job is to equip the people of God to do ministry. That's what the Bible says. His job is to help you to use the giftings that Christ gave you in ministry. So here's a question that we all can ask ourselves this morning. Am I using the giftings that God has given me in ministry? Am I using the gifts that Paul is talking about in verses 7 through 10? Am I using the gifts that God has given me? Am I using those gifts to build up the body of Christ? Because ultimately, that is what our spiritual gifts are for. As Paul says, he has given you these gifts for building up the body of Christ to use in the local church. That's what he says. How do you know what your gifting is? How do you know what your gifting is? Well, ask some questions like this. What are you good at? What are you good at? What do you love to do? What are you passionate about? You see, you answer those questions to yourself, and then you use the things that God has placed on your heart, your passions and your abilities, and you use those things to serve the body of Christ. You see, a healthy church uses its diverse gifts for the work of ministry. And lastly, a healthy church will grow in maturity. A healthy church will grow in maturity. Look at verses 13 all the way through 16. Paul says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Through 16. You see, when a church has Christ-like conduct, they're living out what the ways of Christ. They're following the example of Christ. Whenever a church has Christ-like conduct, whenever a church maintains unity, whenever a church is unified around correct biblical doctrine, whenever a church uses its diverse gifts for the work of ministry, what Paul is saying here, the church will grow in maturity. That's what he's saying here. And it's my prayer, personally, for myself, and for all of us, is that we would all desire to grow in Christian maturity. What is that? Again, Paul says in these verses, what is Christian maturity? He says, again, it's unity in the faith. It's knowledge in the Son of God by growing and understanding who Jesus was and what Jesus Christ has called me to do. And the only way that I can grow in my knowledge in the Son of God is by reading His beautiful word and meditating on His beautiful word and living out the incredible word of God. It's growing in maturity. He says, growing in becoming mature manhood. It's being like Christ and being filled with His fullness. Paul says it's speaking the truth in love. It's growing up in Christ in every way. It's doing my part and working properly in the body. And why again should we want to grow in Christian maturity? Again, Paul says, this is why we as a people of God should want to grow in Christian maturity. Again, as he says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So that we can understand what we believe and why we believe it. You see, there are millions and millions of different beliefs out there. And we're seeing them just penetrate our culture just more and more and more. Beliefs like this, all religions are the same. And it's simply not true. Beliefs like this, that you know, just believe something and believe in goodness, and in the end, love wins, and we'll all go to heaven. And that's not what the Bible says. But those beliefs are all throughout our culture. There's so many different beliefs out there, beliefs like this, that Jesus was just another man. He was a really good man, but he was just another man. But it's clearly not what the Bible says. And this is why Paul is saying you have to grow in Christian maturity. There's beliefs that say the Bible is just one religious book of many, but essentially they all say the same thing, and that's just not true. We have to grow in our maturity in these things. There's beliefs that say, well, all gods lead to heaven. That's just not true. That's just not true. It's not what the Bible clearly teaches. And if we're not growing, church family, in our Christian maturity, we can easily be swept away by all of the false beliefs that are out there, that we see on our TVs, that we see in our culture. So here's a question that I'm asking myself, and here's a question that I'm asking our church family today, and the question is this. And again, I'm asking this question to myself, and I'm asking this question to every single one of you today. And this question is for those of you who are in this room that are in third grade, to those of you in this room who are 103. And the question is this: are you growing in Christian maturity? Are you growing in Christian maturity? As Paul is saying here, essentially in these verses, are you growing in maturity? Are you taking steps to grow in Christian maturity? And please understand this, that whenever I ask questions like that, my mind can easily go towards this. My mind can easily go towards this. Am I learning facts? While we should always want to know what the Bible says, we should always want to know the ins and outs of the Word of God and what it says and why we believe it. But let's look at the big picture for a question like that. Am I growing in maturity? Am I growing in spiritual maturity? Ultimately, the reason why we should want to grow in Christian maturity is simply to get to know Jesus Christ better. Right? It's not for facts. Again, facts are good, but ultimately, the reason why we should want to grow in our faith is because along the way, as I am wrestling with these things, as I am wrestling with the Word of God, ultimately, the reason why I want to grow in my faith is so that I get to know Jesus better. It's so that I get to know His heart, so that I get to spend time with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in His beautiful Word. Ultimately, that's the goal for Christian maturity. It's not just facts. We can learn facts on Google all day long, but ultimately the goal is Jesus, right? It's to get to know Jesus a little bit better. It's to get to know Jesus a little bit more. I'm just telling you, Jesus is incredible, right? Jesus is awesome, and that's the goal. That's ultimately the goal, is to get to know Him just a little bit better. It's for His glory, right? It's for His glory. It's not so that we can spout off facts left and right. It's ultimately for His glory. It's to become like Him. And whenever we as a church are doing these things, we're walking in Christ-like conduct. We're doing our best to walk in unity. We're unified around correct doctrinal statements. We're using our gifts and our abilities for the church, to build up the church. We are growing in our maturity. Ultimately, all of this is not for us. Who is this for? Ultimately, all of this is for God and His glory, right? It's all for Him, so that we can represent Him in this world that desperately needs to see Christ followers who are living for Jesus, right? So that the world can see a healthy church that looks nothing like the world. A healthy church has Christ-like conduct. A healthy church maintains unity, is unified around correct biblical doctrine. A healthy church will use its diverse gifts for the work of ministry, and a healthy church will grow in maturity. And going back to this very idea that we talked about at the very beginning, and I believe with all my heart that when we as a church will continue to be unified around these things, Christ-like conduct, unity, being unified around what the Bible is calling us to do, not some man-made traditions or some man-made beliefs, using all of our gifts. And listen, church family, I'll say this to myself and I'll say this to every single one of you in this place. If you are in Christ today, God has given you a gift. He's given you abilities to use for His glory. And I'm just telling you this, church family, that your gifts are needed in the body of Christ. Your gifts are needed in the body of Christ. And you might say, well, Caleb, I am only passionate about this. How can that be used to serve the body of Christ? I'm just telling you, if you have that passion, God can use it for His glory in a great and mighty way. I see it every single week. I see men and I see women and teenagers using the giftings that God has given them in the local body of Christ. And it's just an incredible thing to see. So I'm saying to you this morning, if you're not using your gifts for the glory of God, ask God, say, God, show me how you want me to serve. Show me how you want me to use my giftings for you. And I'm just telling you, God will use you in a great and mighty way. You see, a healthy church, everyone uses their gifts for the work of ministry. Everyone is growing in maturity. And I believe with all my heart That if we as a church will continue, we as a church will continue to reach things, that we as a church will continue to grow, and that we as a church will continue to reach people with the gospel, because that is the ultimate goal, right? The ultimate goal is to reach people with the gospel. It's to see people saved. It's to see people's lives transformed by the incredible gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I do want to say this. You can't even begin to walk in spiritual health unless Jesus Christ really is your Lord. Yeah, you can try it in your own flesh. You can try to have Christ-like conduct, to walk in unity, to grow in maturity. But if Christ is not ultimately your Lord, it's all going to be in vain. It's all going to be in your own flesh. So here's the question that we all have to ask this morning. If I am ultimately going to walk in spiritual health, walking with a church body, Jesus Christ really has to be my Lord. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? How do you make Jesus Christ your Lord? Well, the Bible says this, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why do you need to call on the name of the Lord? Why do you need to submit your life to his ultimate lordship? The Bible says this, that you and I, apart from this Lord, apart from Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you and I are dead in our sin. What is sin? Sin is mistakes, it's bad things that we've done. And the Bible says this, that one mistake, one sin, it separates us from God. And the only way that we can have our sin forgiven is to submit our lives to the Lordship of Christ and to call on Jesus Christ to save us. That is the only way that you can walk in spiritual health with a local church body is if Christ really is your Lord. Is Christ your Lord? And you can call on him this morning to save you. You can call on him this morning to be your Lord. There's no magical prayer you pray. The Bible says you call on him in faith. You call on him in faith and you trust him. You give your life to him. You say to him something like this, God, I give my life to you. I submit my life to you. Come be the Lord of my life. I repent of my sin. I call on you to save me. And you can do that from your seat this morning. And when Jesus Christ is your Lord, and you've repented of your sin and you've called on him, then you can walk in spiritual health with a church body, in Christ-like conduct, in unity, using your gifts that God has given you in ministry. And the second part of this time of response is this. And this is a question that I'm asking myself and I'm asking all of us today. Are you walking in Christ-like conduct, as Paul said? Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Are you walking in unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, being unified around the vision and direction of what God is calling us as a church to do? Are you walking in unity? Are you unified around correct biblical doctrine? Do you need to grow in your understanding of the things of God? Are you taking steps to simply do that, to read his word, to grow? Are you using your gifts for the work of ministry, for the glory of God? He's given every single one of you gifts, and those gifts are to be used for his glory. Are you growing in the things of God in the area of maturity? And ultimately, let's be reminded of why all this, what all this is for. Ultimately, all this is for Jesus, that we would get to know Jesus more, that we would bring glory to Jesus Christ in the church, that we would see other people come into the church and to have their lives changed by the gospel. God, we love you. Thank you so much for this amazing text that we read this morning that remind us and remind us of what Christ has done for us. And that we're called into Christ-like conduct, that we are called into unity, that we're called to understand what we believe and why we believe it, that we are called to use our gifts for the glory of God in ministry, that we are called to grow in the things of God. And I just pray today, Father, that we would be about that. God, we love you. We love you. We love you. Thank you so much for this text. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet right now? What we're going to do is we're just going to sing a song of response. This is a song that you understand. This is a song that you know. And if you're in this room today and maybe you have a need, maybe you want someone to pray over you, we would love to pray with you right now. Maybe you have a question about what it means to be a follower of Christ or what it means to be a member of a local body of Christ. We would love to help you to answer that right now. Maybe you're just in this place today and there's something on your heart and you just need to pray about something. I just want to encourage you. You can either pray or see. You can come forward and we would pray with you. But you be obedient to God as we stand and as we sing to Him. All to